Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, April the 10th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today because you have provided the guidance that is so necessary. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us with understanding that we might walk according to your will in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today I'd like to continue the subject, Omega of Apostasy, Part 3. And you know, one of the reasons why this is such an important subject is because whenever we think of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, where it says that the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, we think of the word war in there and we interpret it immediately as some sort of physical violence. But the truth of the matter is that one of the most effective means that Satan has been using over the years is the infiltration and deterioration of truth. And so what he does is he pretends to have brilliant ideas or interpretations of the Word of God when in actual fact, they're totally and absolutely error. And that is why I keep rereading this quote found in Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 204 in paragraph 2, which begins, "The enemy of souls has sought to bring in the supposition that a great reformation was to take place among the Seventh-day Adventists, and that this reformation would consist in giving up the doctrines which stand as the pillars of our faith, and engaging in a process of reorganization. Were this reformation to take place, what would be the result? The principles of truth that God, in His wisdom, has given to the remnant church would be discarded. Our religion would be changed. The fundamental principles that have been sustained, that have sustained the work for the past 50 years would be accounted as error. A new organization would be established. Books of a new order would be written. The Sabbath, of course, would be lightly regarded, as also the God who created it. Nothing would be allowed to stand in the way of the new movement. The leaders would teach that virtue is better than wisdom, than vice. But God being removed, they would place their dependence on human power, which without God is worthless. Their foundation would be built on the sand, and storm and tempest would sweep away the structure." Now, I think that speaks volumes as to what we see happening around us in so many ways. Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 204, beginning at paragraph 2. And so today I'd like to read another article for you from Ministry website. And it was published back in 1975. Now, we started to take a look at some of this article before, but we didn't get it finished. And so I want to finish it up today because I want to show you how important this is. Now, remember, the article that I'm going to read for you now was published back in 1975. It is not talking about something that happened in 1920 or 2020. And the title of the article is "The Omega of Apostasy." Listen to what it says. "In view of observations concerning what has happened in our past history, we are entirely justified in asking, what kind of pressures are impinging today upon Seventh-day Adventists? There are three matters specifically to which attention should be called, three matters which would stand at the head of any observer's list. Number one, theological liberalism. We have already called attention to what is its characteristic attitude and viewpoint, the substitution of human authority and judgment, human reason, for divine revelation as issuing in the inspired an infallible word of God. So in other words, what they're talking about is exactly what we've been talking about, higher criticism. Notice, let me read that again. It's talking here about the introduction of human reason for divine revelation, issuing in the inspiration and infallibility of the Bible as the inscripted word of God. We have also seen what inroads it has made into the churches of our day, and with what ghastly results. So now we have already seen that higher education, this ability to study and have an alphabet behind your name, has caused people to believe that they have the right and the ability to question what is found in God's word. Continuing, but can we as a church ignore this? Concerning this, let us be very clear. Seventh-day Adventists as individuals do not possess any inbuilt mechanism that automatically secures them against deception and error. We depend on the Holy Spirit and the Word. Next, there is secularism. That is that which pertains to this particular age is, of course, simply what an older generation of Seventh-day Adventists called worldliness. That insidious process by which we are squeezed into the world mold in conformity to its prevailing customs and conventions. That spirit of compromise that all too often passes for tolerance in our accommodated society. So in other words, the writer is saying, first you've got the theological liberalism. You've gotten to the place where you begin to question because of your education, begin to question the Word of God. And then you've gotten into a zone of secularism where you begin to make compromises because you want to reach out to everybody and you don't want them to think that you're not somebody who will reach out to them. So you begin to compromise the basics of truth. Continuing. However old hat it may sound, the plain fact is no form of permissiveness is ever condoned anywhere in the Word of God. Essentially oriented situation ethics are strange fire, if ever there was any. Our church is only as secure as the homes of its members, and its homes, in turn, are only as secure as the morals of its members. And then there's the third one, charismatics. In the tremendous upsurge of psychic phenomena that is currently taking place, charismatics has sprung to the front and captured both the imagination and involvement of the churches. Seventh-day Adventists ought to recognize the charismatic movement for what it is, a short-circuit mysticism that bypasses very largely the divine revelation given in the Word of God and exalts a so-called core experience of the Holy Ghost in place of the reality of the new birth and a life of faith in Christ and obedience to his commandments. So now he's writing, and of course this article was written back in 1975. He's saying all of these things that are happening to turn away people from the truth, to undermine and water down the fundamentals. And then he asks the question, how can we resist? We thank God that thus far the Seventh-day Adventist Church has resisted the tremendous pressures that are impinging upon it. But where do we go from here? What of the future? How can we ensure the Church's continued fidelity to the faith? Let me offer two or three suggestions. One, by our own earnest adherence to the platform of truth and the foundation upon which it is established, for this is no time for us to undertake the building of some new structure. Number two, by a revitalized preaching of the fundamental doctrines and distinctive emphases of the faith of the remnant church. To do this, we will need to ring the changes on the reality of divine revelation and the final authority of the Holy Scriptures. the personality of God, His presence as sovereign by the Holy Spirit, His availability as Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ, through whose atoning passion our redemption was accomplished, and the creation and government by God, the absolutes of the moral law, expressed in the Ten Commandments, the accountability of all men before the judgment bar of omnipotent God, the seventh-day Sabbath of the fourth commandment as the sign of loyalty to Jehovah. We must also deal with the intercession of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary, the investigative judgment, the ultimate destruction of the whole economy of evil. We must talk about the second coming of Christ as the only hope of the world, and the standard of moral, health, dress, etc., by which the purity of the faith is expressed in the lives of believers. A likely objection will be, isn't this putting the accent on theology, on doctrine, on belief? Shouldn't we rather be preaching Christ? I ask you, how else can you preach Christ than through doctrine? Indeed, a theology that is not Christ-centered and Christ-circumferenced is no theology at all. And let me pause to say that you hear that a lot today. Now, he's writing this back in 1975, but you hear a lot of our preachers today talking about, listen, you don't need to get into it. Just preach Christ. Just preach Christ. Just preach Christ. Christ, and that'll be fine. Well, what are you saying about Christ when you preach Christ? Are you saying what he said to do? Because if you're saying what he said to do, then it brings you back to all of the things that we embrace as basic understanding of God's word. Continuing. We must have a continued respect for the traditions of Seventh-day Adventism. By this I mean an appreciation of the evident providences in the establishment of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and, may I add, a recognition of the excellent scholarship of the founding fathers of the faith, despite their lack of formal academic training. How better can I conclude this article than by bringing to you the appeal of the one whom God called to be His special messenger to the remnant church? We have our Bibles. We have our experience attested to by the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit. We have a truth that admits of no compromise. Shall we not repudiate everything that is not in harmony with this truth? And that's where that article ends. And remember, we began it in our last session. So if you go back to last day, you will find on the 9th that we began that article. The title of the article is The Omega of Apostasy. And this is how we finished it just now. Now, I'm dealing with this subject because it is a very important issue, a very important warning. It would surprise you the number of changes that have taken place. And if you're not paying attention, you probably wouldn't even notice it. Listen to some of the things that we now hear that we didn't hear before. The lessons of sacred history are varied and many, but perhaps one of the most important lessons to be learned is the tendency of God's people to fall away from truth following the death of His faithful leaders and servants. Now, this is important. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 16 through 18 says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up, and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them, and will forsake me, and break my covenant which I have made with them, then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day. And I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. Now notice the warning that God gave to Moses. And that is something that we see happening today. One of the problems that we have is, as the older leaders die out, those who are placed in charge of the church change the direction entirely and head off in an entirely different direction. They seem to believe that they need to upgrade the church to make it into something special, make it into something modern. But notice what God says to Moses. Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land. That he was talking about with Moses. But I know that the God of heaven is recognizing that happening today in his church. That prophecy was directly given to Moses by the Lord himself. The history of Israel bears out the truthfulness of his prediction. God gave Israel a strong leader in Joshua following the death of Moses. His influence lasted another generation. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Of course, you find that in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 31. Let me just read the whole thing for you here. Joshua chapter 2, verses 7 through 13. Listen to this. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Tamarius, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now that's powerful, because you notice what is happening here. God had prophesied that it would happen when Moses happened, but God put Joshua in place after Moses had passed. And now notice, when Moses died and they buried him, along comes a new generation. Listen to this. Let me read it again. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord their God, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtoreth. The Apostle Paul predicted a falling away from the truth also. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Writing to Timothy, Paul declared, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. I am so sorry that I have to keep repeating this to you, but it seems like if we need to be warned. It seems as if this particular warning has been left unsounded. And what happened back then is happening now. The spirit of prophecy says this about that kind of thing. Ellen White also wrote of apostasy among God's people. A particular set of statements described as Alpha and Omega. Ellen White declared in the book that the book Living Temple, written on health by John Harvey Kellogg, contained the theories that comprise the Alpha of apostasy. The profits from the sale of the book were to be used for the rebuilding of the Battle Creek Sanitarium that had burned. While all agreed that the portions of the book that dealt strictly with health were good and of a nature to be recommended, Dr. Kellogg had woven false concepts about God into the book. These concepts were a type of pantheism which dealt with the nature of the presence and personality of God. Ellen White noted, "Those who have been feeding their minds on the supposedly excellent but spiritualistic theories of Living Temple are in a very dangerous place. For the past 50 years, I have been receiving intelligence regarding heavenly things, but the instruction given me has now been used by others to justify and endorse theories in the Living Temple." And of course, she makes the point that the Church of God was moving away in a particular direction. You and I need to be warned. We need to have an understanding of the truth. In order for us to do that, we have to study God's word for ourselves. We cannot depend on others to produce that which God wants us to know. So today I encourage you, return to a personal study of the word. Ask God for guidance. Allow the Holy Spirit to instruct so that you may walk according to the will of God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all of the blessings and the warnings and the cautions that you present. We ask that you would give us an understanding of truth and the strength to follow that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, April the 10th, 2021. Thank you.